Chapter 13, we're going to be looking at the first few verses there, and we will see something new. This is what I'm titling the message. It is something new. Of course, it's not new to us because it's been with us ever since Acts chapter 13. But in the Bible, this is really, get that up a little higher so I can, this is something new. Before this time, we do have people evangelizing. We do have people preaching the gospel. We do have churches being started because of the results of that work. But it all is happening kind of accidentally is not the right word, but without any formal commission, unless we have the commission that Christ gave to the disciples. He gave them their great commission. But they were in Jerusalem, persecution came, they spread out, things happened. But here we have what probably everybody would agree is the first missionary endeavor. It was people that they weren't just scattered and ending up somewhere. They were purposefully going somewhere, and they were sent by the Holy Spirit and commissioned or released or whatever, entered the church that they were from, entered into this specifically. I mean, when they went down to Samaria and Caesarea and even to Antioch, people left Jerusalem, but they weren't sent from the church in Jerusalem. And so this is something new here, and we're going to look at this. It's the first time there's a formal call and a formal sending of people with the gospel. And it really is a big chapter. It's more than a chapter. It's kind of the division of Acts. The first part of Acts, we see the beginning of the church, as we would say. Of course, Christ founded his church, and so it was already in existence. But we see its visible formation and growth, explosive growth. And we see a lot of Peter. And we do see Paul before this time, but not much. It's mostly Peter. After this time, we see a lot of Paul. And we do see Peter, but not much. It's mostly Paul. So this is just kind of a real big break in the book of Acts. Big shift in what is happening, and begins basically here in chapter 13. Now we're reminded, or I'm reminded as I say that Luke didn't put a 13 there in front of the words, now there were in the church that was at Antioch. Somebody came along later on and put the chapters in the verses. So there, we'll look back for a verse or two at this, but it is a new paragraph, and it is a definite change in direction of what's happening in Acts, and we're going to begin this morning. Acts chapter 13, verses 1 through 4a, something like that. So, the Bible says there, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them.' And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia." So I want to just point out a few things as we look through this. My format this morning is going to be just to point out some things from the verses and then just conclude with a few thoughts about ministry and missions that we can gather from this passage. Not changing my belief about Acts. This Acts is descriptive. It's not telling us what we have to do. But we do see much that we've learned from the epistles represented here, and it's very instructive to us for our own work and ministry. So it says there, we're in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers. And then it lists five. There was five prophets and teachers, and There's some think that because of the way the verses or the words the verse is constructed, in the Greek language that it was given to us in, that there's a division of three and two there. And if that's the case, the first three would probably be the prophets and the last two the teachers. Now we know that Saul was already called to the ministry of being an apostle, but his work there in that church may have been the teaching type of work, and the other three with Manaen, and the first three were prophetic types of work. And we talked about prophets already just a few weeks back. At this time in world history, in God's plan, when we did not have a completed New Testament, there was a need for the office of a prophet. The prophet would get the word, would receive the word of the Lord and preach it. And most prophets, in our understanding of it, most of these New Testament prophets would be what we would think of as preachers, preaching the word of the Lord. As really much of Old Testament prophecy is preaching to the people of the Lord. Some of it is prophetic in the sense that it's telling us future things to come, but much of it is just challenging the children of Israel to turn back to the Lord or to do the works of the Lord. And so that would be a lot of what the New Testament prophets would do, even though some of them did prophesy, as Agabus prophesied that there would be a famine, and also the imprisonment of Paul. But so there are these prophets there, and teachers. And it's interesting, there's something interesting noted about each one, or we know stuff about each one. Of course, the first one is Barnabas, and he's probably the senior of the five. He's been around longer than anyone else as far as the book of Acts is concerned. He might not be the oldest one, but he's probably senior in authority and experience and all of that type of thing. We've seen him already throughout the book of Acts. He gave of his things in Jerusalem. What are some other things? He introduced Saul to the people to the apostles in Jerusalem. When people from the church in Jerusalem were scattered and they heard word that there was, you know, a group of believers, maybe a church even up in Antioch, they sent Barnabas there and he saw that it was that. And then continue to encourage them. And so he's probably the leader of this. He was entrusted along with Saul with bringing the relief back to Jerusalem. And now he's come back. And actually we see in verse 25 of chapter 4, just the verse before, that Barnabas and Saul returned from Jerusalem when they fulfilled their ministry and took with them John, whose surname was Mark. Now, we noticed, or we note from further down, or before, that John is Barnabas' nephew. He's related to him, and he's there, but he's just there along with. So there's Barnabas, and then it says, and Simeon, that was called Niger. Simeon is his Jewish name. Niger is a Roman name, and it means black. So it's very possible that this Simeon was a black man, and while we don't have much, I hesitate to say this, but it's my honest belief, we don't have much discrimination against black people these days. There was in those days a large amount of discrimination. He probably was from Africa, probably had been a slave in some way or something, but here he is, actually a leader. One of the prophets, a leader of this church in Antioch. Antioch is very, what you might say, cosmopolitan, a lot of different peoples there. We talked already about the city of Antioch. So there's Simeon that was called Niger, and then Lucius of Cyrene. And Cyrene was a city in Africa, and it was also the city where... carried the cross of Christ, right? Simon. Is that right? I have so many names through my head this week with all these. Anyway, sorry. Some people, actually, I mean, because all these names are in the Bible, some people think that Simeon, who's called Niger, being that he was probably from Africa, might have been that Simeon, the Cyrenian, Simon, the Cyrenian that carried the cross of Christ. Some people think that Lucius, the Cyrenian, here is Lucius who wrote this book, but that's not very possible, not very likely, since Luke doesn't name himself anywhere else in the book, and even later, just by use of pronouns, identifies himself. But I would say, and then there's Manaen, and I'm going to mention these three again. Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. Now that is amazing to me. Herod the Tetrarch is the Herod that beheaded John the Baptist and also who had Jesus stand before him at his crucifixion. That's Herod the Tetrarch. Herod the Great's son, Herod Agrippa, who just died's father, Herod the Tetrarch, beheaded John the Baptist. Well, when Herod the Tetrarch was a little child, these words brought up with could mean any or all of these situations. He had the same nurse. He had the same teacher. He lived in the same home. He had the same person that watched over him. He grew up, these words mean he grew up in Herod the Great's palace with Herod Antipas, Herod the Tetrarch. Now, of course, Herod the Tetrarch is dead, and now even his son is dead. So I think that this Manaen is probably up in years. But it's amazing that he grew up in all of that, and yet now he's the grace of the Lord somehow has made it so that he's a believer and even a prophet in the church. Now, we do know that there was among the ladies that ministered to the disciples and to Christ was somebody whose husband, I think, was in the court of Herod. And so maybe this Manaen is related to him somehow. That's just conjecture. But anyway, he grew up in a palace, and now he's in the church. Reminds me of Moses. Moses grew up in Pharaoh's palace, and then he forsook that. And so Manaen there, these three, very likely, are part of those unnamed ones that went up and began the work in Antioch. For one, we know that one of them is a Cyrenian, and it says that they went to Cyprus and Phoenicia and up there, and there was a lot of these types of people up there. So that's likely or possible that these three were part of the group of people that ended up in Antioch and started the work there. And then the last is Saul. And it doesn't really tell us much about Saul, but we've seen him already, Acts chapter 9, and we're going to see him for the rest of the book quite a bit. So these prophets and teachers are there. And then in verse 2 it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. So as they ministered to the Lord. I think that's interesting. I might be repeating or saying something before. No, let's just go ahead and say it now. Ministry is to the Lord. Ministry is to the Lord. Of course, we can't see him. And we see the people that we're ministering with or, in a certain sense, ministering to. But our ministry is, first of all, to the Lord. And every one of us, whatever ministry we have, whether we're teaching a Sunday school or junior church class or working on a bus route or teaching in a Christian school or ministering in the jail or whatever, whether we're passing food out, whatever it is that we're doing, we are serving those people, but that service is to the Lord, regardless of how important it is, regardless of whether I'm a prophet or teacher, my service, my ministry is still to the Lord and must be remembered. Otherwise, we get to thinking that we deserve something for our ministry, which is kind of antithetical to the word ministry. But they ministered to the Lord, and that's important to remember. All ministry is for the Lord. And it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Now, I think there's some disagreement with this, but most of the disagreement is based on, I think, a faulty understanding of who was in the church at Antioch. I think they're mostly Jewish people. And the Jews had a practice of fasting on Mondays and Thursdays. They didn't fast on the Sabbath day. That was a day of rejoicing mostly and feasting, but not working. But they fasted on Monday and Thursday. And I think that these men, since they were leaders in the church, probably while they were working for the Lord and then fasting one of those days, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, spoke to them. So I think that this fast in verse 2, the fast in verse 2 was something that they did on a regular basis. It seems to fit with culture and all of that. So as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." So how did the Holy Ghost do that? How did the Holy Ghost do that? I have an obvious answer that's going to be disappointing to us today. Who was there? Prophets. And what did prophets receive? The word of the Lord. So one of the prophets stands up and says, "The Holy Ghost has given me this message. Separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I've called them." Now, it's obvious that that's what happened. It's disappointing because we don't have any prophets here today. And it's not like I can stand up and say, "Bobby and Don, you guys separate. The Holy Spirit said we want to separate you and we're going to send you to whatever." Okay? We can't do that anymore. All right? So, that's where Acts is not prescriptive. We don't have any prophets that can say, that can stand up and say, "Well, the Holy Spirit told me, you know, you guys are supposed to go." But that's what happened. That's a description of what happened. And so the Holy Ghost said that through the prophet, and then it says, but this is interesting. It says, "Separate them for the work whereunto I have called them." It very well could mean the "have" could mean that they already knew, that Barnabas and Saul already knew in some way that they ought to be doing something. If we're looking to the future to where they went, the first place they went was to the homeland of Barnabas. And so it could be with all the things that were happening around them, their trip down to the church in Jerusalem, their work there in Antioch. I imagine that when they were down in Jerusalem, they heard from Peter and them. They weren't there maybe, we don't know how long they were there, but they probably heard about the gospel being opened up to the Gentiles, to Cornelius. They were in the middle of a large Gentile community. And we don't know, probably some Gentiles saved there, but nothing large happening because that hasn't happened yet. But there's a burden. There's a burden there. Barnabas says, "Why don't we do what we're doing here over in Cyprus? I really wish we could go that way." And Saul says, "Yeah, when I was up in Tarsus, there's people, you know, all the way across the Asia is what they would have called it." And so somehow, and of course they were, Saul was an apostle, but somehow they are, it seems from the text, that they already had some desire, some inclination that they should go. And but here then, there's an outward call an outward call and confirmation of that. The Holy Ghost says, "Separate them, I have called them to do something." And then verse 3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed." See, now there, I believe that fast and prayer is a special event. It seems like they were about their work. In verse 2, they were ministering and fasting. They were about their normal routine, and the Holy Spirit said something. Then verse 3 says, "Okay, we're going to send them off. Let's fast and pray." So that's a special event. It says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them." This is not an ordination. Some people want to look at it and say, "Oh, they ordained them." Why didn't they ordain them? Why isn't this an ordination? Bobby? Right, they've already been ministering. I mean, Barnabas is a prophet here. He's already been doing this type of work. He'd already been sent from Jerusalem up to Antioch as somebody that would confirm that this is an actual work of God or whatever. Saul has already been doing these things. They didn't need to be ordained. So this is not an ordination. But it is an identification with them. The laying on of hands oftentimes is a symbol of identification. All the way back in the Old Testament sacrifices, there's a lamb or a ram. They lay their hands on them. I'm identifying with that. It's not really a literal transfer of my sins to that lamb, but I'm identifying with it, and then it receives the punishment for some of my sins. And then, of course, sacrificial system, we do it again and again and again. But there's identification there. I'm identifying with that thing. And that's what. And so the leaders of the church, lay hands on them. While they're there, they're about to leave. And they're saying, we're still identified with you. You are doing our work where you go. We are supporting you in your work as you go. It's the identifying with them. And not necessarily an ordination. And then it says they sent them away. And that word sent, the word sent there in verse 3 and the word sent in verse 4 are two different words. The word in verse 3 gives us the idea of released them. Okay? The Holy Spirit said, separate them for the work that I have called them to. And so they released them. They let them go. The church there, the people in Antioch said, okay, you can go. They released them from their work there. That was quite a sacrifice. Think of that. Who was leaving them? I mean, we don't know much about the other three. They were probably good men, but they had five. Now they're down to three. But they released them. They let them go. And then verse 4 says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost is the one sending them. He's the authority, and the church has released them to do that. So, as we conclude, a few thoughts about ministry and missions. And these are not in any order. As I was studying, a lot of things came to mind, and I started jotting down some of them. And there's probably a lot more that could come to mind, but I want to give you some of them. The first thing that I wrote down, and again, it's just not in any order of importance or anything. The first thing that I wrote down is that the church sent experienced men. We were just inferring that there. They sent experienced men. It seems odd that many times we get some very inexperienced men and send them off into the mission field. Send them off to do something. I'm going to go start a church, and they haven't really done much at all. I know that there's kind of a measure. We could, somebody in contrast with that, we say, well, how much experience do they have to have before they're ready? You have to go when it's time to go. But by example here, these were experienced men. They had been in the ministry. They had been doing it. They were not novices, and this was a sacrifice to that church. I just said that. This was something they gave up. It would, I don't know, I think this would be similar to Fairhaven saying, okay, let's have, I don't know, let's have Pastor Dameron and Mr. Armacost go and start a work. I really think that would be this is what Antioch was asked to do. That's a big thing, isn't it? But look at the people that were sent. That's pretty much probably what they were asked to do. And they did it. Now, hopefully, selfishly, we hope that the Holy Spirit doesn't ask us to do that, right? But if He does, we know it's the best thing to do, right? So, they sent experienced men. They were not novices. Of course, the idea of a pastor or that type of person being a novice hadn't been spoken yet. Paul does that later, but we see it as an example. They were not novices, it was a sacrifice for that church to do. I think we should note that men have desires and burdens, and churches confirm this. Now, in this instance, the Holy Spirit Himself said, "Separate these two for the work that I have called them to." But when we were said they already had this calling. They already had this burden, but the church had to release them, separate them. And so since as we don't have prophets these days that can do this, we still have men that have desires, and we believe that they test those desires. They believe that it's a God-given desire. It's a desire given them by the Holy Spirit. And so then they talk to the church leadership. And the church leadership, and so they say, oh, I think I feel a desire for this area. I feel a desire to go into this type of work. And what does the church do? The church tests it. You know, some people want to be a pastor, but they don't want to work. You know, I feel a call to be a pastor. I feel a call to missions, and they can't keep a job. They can't work. Well, missions is not, I'm jumping ahead here, but Christ, here's the last one in my list. Christ calls his servants to work. Separate them unto the work that I have called them to. Is that the word? Or is it the meaning? Yes, it's even the word. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Too many. I mean, I'm just speaking from experience, and you all, in a certain sense, may have seen it too. You can read letters and whatever. Too many people, they're called to go into the ministry, but they don't even know how to work. Well, if you don't know how to work now, you're not going to be able to do the work of the ministry. So men have desires, and churches confirm those desires. The men wait for the Holy Spirit and the church. The one with the desire, not that just never says it, but they wait for the church to release them to do that work. This is something that might be a little controversial. Now, it shouldn't be, because we see it throughout Scripture. But here, the third thing I see is a plurality of leadership and team missions. Okay? In the church at Antioch, there was five leaders. Now, I think Barnabas was the lead leader at that time, but there was five leaders. We can look backwards. We always see more than one in leadership. We see one that's kind of the lead of the leadership, but we see more than one in leadership. And so there's plurality of leadership and team missions. The Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul. There was two of them. We can go further and say, well, who went on the second missionary journey? It was going to be Barnabas and Saul, but their division was, so they couldn't reconcile, and so it became Paul and Silas. Right? And throughout, all the time, throughout the whole book of Acts, Paul is with somebody. He's always with somebody. I mean, there's a little section where he goes off down to Athens by himself, but his work, his church planning work, is always with somebody. It's not alone. It's clear that he's the leader of the team, but there's a team. So, plurality of leadership and team missions is there, I notice. This comes to mind through other here, but also faithful Christians always have a work to do. So these prophets and teachers were there, and they were going about their business, which was what? Ministering to the Lord. And so they were working there. Barnabas, Saul, the other three, they're working there, and the Holy Spirit comes and says, separate these two for the work I have called them to. They're already doing a work, but he has a different work for them. And in that, those statements, we should see that faithful Christians are always working. It's not like they were sitting there waiting to have something to do. They're working. But we should also notice that faithful Christians' work is always done through a church. Faithful Christians' work is always done through a church. In fact, and I don't have the time to track this down, but the Bible doesn't recognize Christians outside of a church. Now, can you be a Christian and be outside of a church? Yes, but the Bible doesn't recognize that. And you're not going to be blessed. You're not going to be able. You can't do the work of God outside of a church, according to the New Testament. It has to be done through a church, Or we put it this way, God doesn't recognize, in the New Testament, we don't see any work being done outside of the church. Let's put it that way. So, the Bible doesn't recognize Christians outside of the church. In fact, he says that they would have stayed with us, but they left, they departed, showing that they were not of us. That's one place, and there's a couple others that kind of just say, if people are outside of the church, we can't recognize them as Christians. And so you can't be doing the work of God if you're not even recognized as a Christian. And then the last one that we have this morning is that it is a church's responsibility to care and provide for its missionaries. And that, remember we said they laid hands on them? That laying of hands is an identification with them. It's not like, let's just use Bobby and Dawn again. Bobby and Dawn, we think you should go to the mission field. Okay, now get out of here. Take care of yourselves. No, we identify with them. We say, you are our missionaries. You're representing us in that place. We're supporting you as you go. There's an identification there. And so I know we see later on that Paul makes tents and whatever. But so I don't know the physical mechanism that took place for that. But it wasn't like they were just kicked out and sent off to do whatever. They were sent. They were because they came back. Toward the end of chapter 14, when they come back, they didn't just go back to Jerusalem or whatever. They reported back to Antioch. So there's identification with that, that shows us that it's the church's responsibility to care. It's not, in our sophisticated system of today's Christianity, it's not the mission board's responsibility to care for a missionary. It's not whoever. It's not the broader church. It's not a bunch of people's job. Okay? It's the church's responsibility to care and provide for its missionaries, and, of course, pray. They fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them. So we have here a brand new thing starting, the idea of organized missions. That's probably not a good word to say, because in these days, a lot of people, when they think of organized missions, think of some big building that's not a church with a bunch of secretaries and you know, organization. So it's not necessarily organized missions, but it's a formal call. It's not something that just kind of happens. It's like it's the Holy Spirit is saying, you go and go here, and not just as they were going around, the Holy Spirit blessing their work. So we have a new thing here, and next week we will have our children's program and our Christmas morning service. But after that, when we come back, we will proceed into learning what we can from Paul's first missionary journey. Let's pray. Our Father,